Tonight we will be in the book of Matthew, chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, we find this parable that's recorded here near the end. And it's the next section or concept or step in this idea of these parables of living in the kingdom of God. We went through several on entering the kingdom of God, and Jesus is very specific about how that occurs through faith in himself. And now we've kind of been looking at some that have to do with how do we live in God's kingdom. And a reminder to us that the definition of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning given to reveal and conceal God and reveal the heart of man. And as I said a couple weeks ago, it's a reminder that even those in the kingdom of God have their hearts revealed through parables in how we respond to the things that we hear and how when God convicts our hearts, what we do with that conviction. And tonight, the parable that we're going to look at from Matthew chapter 7 has a lot to do with that. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, we find this parable recorded there. I ask you to look there with me. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come here and consider these things tonight. Lord, may we not just assent to some academic exercise tonight, but Lord, may you use your word deep in our hearts tonight to challenge us as to what do we do with your word when we hear it? How do we respond to it? How do we apply it? Do we apply it? And God, we ask that you would challenge our hearts tonight as we, on this side of eternity, always have room to grow in you and become more like Jesus Christ. We pray that you would use your word in our hearts tonight. May we honor you and glorify you in all that's said and done. Hear your name, we pray. Amen. The right basis for things in life makes a world of difference. When my kids were younger, our two older kids were younger, one of the things that we loved to do with like large Duplo Legos or with wooden blocks is we would endeavor to build these towers that were taller than my kids, which wasn't very far, right? Or sometimes, if it got really ambitious, taller than me, and that is a lot further, okay? And so when we get these together, right, we would see how tall of a tower we could construct. One of the things that I always made sure, as you know, the master architect of these wonderful achievements that rival the seven wonders of the world, these Lego towers, was that we had to have a good basis. We had to have a good foundation, because when you build these towers, because they're usually only one block wide as you get taller, the more weight you put on top, the taller you get, the more it begins to shift. And so you don't ever get the desired height out of the tower that you're building in that instance if you don't have a good basis, a base that you're working from. In the same way, you never will ever be able to live a life pleasing to God if you don't have the right basis, if you don't have the right foundation. That basis, that foundation, can't be our own strength, our own willpower, or satisfaction with doing enough. That basis is an attitude of complete, active obedience to God and his word. And that's what we look at tonight. I entitled this message, How to Build a House. And it's kind of a, cool little title, but as I said this morning, okay, this is not that show, Ask This Old House or anything like that. What we're looking at is this parable of the wise man and the foolish man, and how the parable addresses this topic of how we lay a good foundation in our lives as Christians in order for us to live in a way that pleases God. And what we see is that firm foundations for godly living and growth begin with true obedience to God and his word. If we're going to live in a way that pleases God, if we're going to live godly, if we're going to live in a way where we see spiritual growth taking place in our lives on a consistent basis, you know, not just every once in a while doing something right, it begins with our obedience to God and what he says. So this parable that we have before us comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, we have the greatest recording of this sermon. And if you think back through the years of maybe some messages you've heard, and you might be able to pull out, you know, one or two messages that maybe impacted your life. Think about if you sat there that day listening to the Sermon on the Mount. This is the greatest sermon we ever have recorded, because it's the longest sermon that Jesus ever preached that we have recorded. And this sermon that Jesus preached that day covers a range of topics about God, about his word, about the Christ, the Messiah, and how to live out God's word in our lives. And so the application at the end of the sermon focuses then on true followers of Christ versus counterfeits, or true followers of Christ versus those who maybe have come to Christ, but they've fallen away, or they're mired in their sin. And as Jesus closes the sermon in the illustration of these things, he speaks on this parable. And before we get into the meat of the parable tonight, I want us to make four observations. So these are four really kind of introductory observations when it has to do with looking at the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. The first one is this, that everyone is building a structure. We are all building something with our lives. Our lives in this parable are represented by the houses that these two men built. And what is that? What does that look like? Well, it's a combination of our character, of our decisions, of our experiences, our actions, our choices. I mean, all of these things produce the structure of our life. You could say it this way, the structure you are building is the life you are living. How you live your life is that house. So that's the first thing. Secondly, everyone is not only building a structure, everyone is building on a foundation. Because more important than what you're building, and that's going to happen, right, by the way we live our lives, is what you're building on. You have to start somewhere, right? Everyone does. There are principles and philosophies behind each person's life that set the tone and the direction for your structure. And we often call those principles and philosophies behind everything that we do our worldview, how we view things in life. And that kind of sets the tone for everything else, because some view life through the eyes of religion, of doing these acts. Others view life through the lens of humanism. Still others may view life through the lens of seeking only personal pleasure. Whatever that may be, that view, that foundation, will be what sets the course and determines the outcome of your life. Because as Jesus shows us in the parable, the foundation is what determines the outcome. So everyone is building a structure. Everyone's building on a foundation. And third, the quality of that foundation is usually not apparent until tested by storms. One writer said this, that each house looks good, looks secure in good weather. When untested, a bad foundation can look as good as a good foundation. The men in the parable, you know, we may say things like, well, they maybe have lived on the same block, because both houses seem like viable options. The storms, though, reveal the strength of what's most important. They reveal the strength or the weaknesses of the foundation. And the last thing here is that both builders are professing believers. This parable is told to differentiate true and obedient believers from those who are counterfeit or those who are out of fellowship with God. Both men hear the same message. They hear the sayings of Jesus. To apply it to today, okay, let's bring it up to modern day terms. Maybe we could say both these men attend church regularly, or they read their Bibles, or they give to the church, or from all appearances are generally good Christians. And looking at the houses in the parables, the structure would give nothing away from the outside as to each's sturdiness. The difference lies in what you and I cannot see. And there are many whose lives look the same as any obedient Christian, yet their lives are built on the wrong foundation because they're just living a good life, or they're just skating along, or they don't really believe in God at all. They may not truly know Christ, or as we said, maybe a Christian who's far away from God and mired in a sin. So how do you know the difference? Like, because if we truly want to serve God, if we truly are believers, we say, I want to serve God with my life, you need to know how to identify that in your own life, right? How do I see that? I mean, how do I understand that? And then how do I address that? And so let's look tonight, we'll kind of break the parable apart and talk through these things. The first thing is this, we see in verses 24 and 26, these two buildings that are built here. Jesus says in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So the first one we come across tonight is the wise man. The wise man is a man who represents, the man in the parable represents the one who hears the words of Jesus and does them. He does not think that they are just fine words and they were just wonderful sayings to behold, but to him, they are pertinent pieces of information that change the way he lives. The words that he hears require action from his life. His hearing the word of God results in him doing something about it. So, if you want to take one word and encapsulate his entire life, that one word, I think, is a good word for that, is obedience. He hears the word of God. He hears the words. In this instance, he's be one who's listening to what Jesus had to say, and he acts on it. He doesn't. He takes an active approach to God's word. He's not content to simply listen, but he must act on what he's heard. He stops at nothing to make sure his foundation was in the right place. You know, there's a difference between just passively listening and actively listening to something, right? And doing something about it. And every kid, okay, and spouse in here especially says, oh yeah, I've been there, right? When you were supposed to be listening and you didn't know it required a response, how'd that go? I see some husbands going, I slept on the couch, right? The same is true here, right? There's a difference. There's a difference between hearing the word of God and hearing, actively listening, because it's going to require me to do something with the word of God. And so the wise man is one who actively listens. Because here's the thing, let's admit, all right, setting a sure foundation like this takes hard work, right? I mean, let's think about the picture of the parable for just a minute here. Luke 6, verse 48, the first part says, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. The man in the parable had to work hard to lay the foundation. The word for rock here is the Greek word petra. Petra means a large mass of connected rock, solid or native rock rising up through the earth. It's bedrock. It's a large expanse of this bedrock that went underneath the soil, the earth. And this man had to dig down past the sand to find a sure foundation. Okay, that's hard enough, right? But then, not only did he have to dig down and find it, then he had to clear enough space to build on it. And remember, okay, in Jesus' time, he's telling the story, they don't have excavators, right? They don't have bulldozers. They have shovels. And hopefully some good friends will come and help you out, right? But this would have required work. Spiritually, then, the one who builds his house on the rock is this one who has this active faith in Christ. And it begins salvation in this way. It begins that he realizes he cannot save himself from his sin. And he actively places his faith in Jesus Christ alone. He humbly admits this. And his life changes as he actively applies God's word to his life. He seeks to obey God and live a life that pleases God with God's help. And we don't have the time tonight to go back, but I challenge you maybe this week to just consider some of the things that were said in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, again, immediate context. Jesus talks about all these different topics in the Sermon on the Mount. He examines or he takes those things in that Jesus has just taught about and he applies them to his life, seeking to obey them. That's hard work because the Christian life is war. We battle against our flesh. So to constantly be working on these things with God's help, it takes tuning in. It takes really working through these things. And it means a constant attitude of walking in the Spirit, of saying no to the flesh through the help of God. And as one author said, the true mark of discipleship is not simply hearing and believing, but believing and doing. You can believe something and it not affect your life at all. You can say, well, I believe that. But it just kind of gets pushed off to the side. What we do reveals who we are. The mark of true belief is doing something with it. This is not a works-based salvation, but it's that true salvation and true Christian living result in works. The book of James is replete with examples of how our faith results in action. The result isn't salvation. Salvation is the causation of these things. There's a great emphasis in God's word placed on acting out of our faith. Actually, just a few verses before this, in Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And you can't do the will of the Father in heaven unless you first know the Father. And that's Jesus talks about. That's how your life looks. James, we just mentioned James, he says in verses 22 and 25 of chapter 1, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." The true and obedient believer builds his house on the rock of Jesus Christ through salvation by faith. And then he begins to build a house of true obedience to Christ because his foundation is one that obeys Jesus Christ. It starts there and it has to continue there. And so the things, the auxiliary things of his life, all of those decisions and things that begin to rise out of that, rise out of the foundation of, I'm going to hear God's word and I'm going to apply God's word and I'm going to obey God's word. The foundation affects the building. And in this case, the building will hold true. And we have to understand that when Jesus says these things, this response to Jesus really recognizes the lordship of Jesus Christ. You don't exhibit this type of obedience of, I'm going to listen to everything you say and I'm going to do it, unless you really believe in who Jesus is. Because here's Jesus saying that if you want to live a life that's wise, that mirrors this wise man, hear my words and do them, like all of them. So you have to say, well, he's obviously Lord, he's God, in order to do that. Jesus' affirmation that a wise man hears and does what he says is a bold claim of deity and lordship. And the word of God is the only thing we take at this level of face value. If it's just words of a man, we always compare them to Scripture. The Scriptures, we say, that's God's word. The implementation of the internal word of God, of the eternal God, into our lives is always the way to successful Christian living. The implementation of the eternal word of the eternal God in our lives results in successful Christian living. And do you know what successful Christian living is? It's obedience. You know, some people have this different idea of what does success mean. Success is following and obeying God. And he'll take care of the details. So this is the idea then of the wise man. That he built his house on a rock. And the one who hears Jesus' words and does them is like this man. But secondly, Jesus gives us this picture of the foolish man. He says in verse 26, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." He is the opposite of the first man. He hears the words of Jesus and does not do them. He hears the exact same things that the wise man heard. He just acts on them differently, or we could say he doesn't act on them. And just as we had one word to wrap up the wise man, the one word that encapsulates the life of the foolish man is disobedience. He does not do it. He takes instead a passive approach to God's word. He has no interest in the true things of God. He's concerned with living only for himself. And from time to time, or maybe even on a consistent basis, he puts on a show for other people, right? That's why it looks the same. But it's all it is. It's a show either to appease his conscience or to get others off his back. Now, every once in a while, maybe he does something right or even rightly motivated. But on the whole, he's living his life under his own control. He's doing his own thing. He's cruising through. He appears to really listen. But it's just kind of going in one ear and out the other. He doesn't really know God because he doesn't really have an obedient relationship with God. And setting that foundation, okay, think to the story for a second. Setting that kind of foundation is easy. The man in the parable simply built on the sand, as Luke says. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation. Some commentators say that this sand may have even represented a dry riverbed in a valley during a dry season. And we look at that and we say, how foolish, right? Obviously he's a foolish man, because why would he do that? Well, that's just it. Fools live in contrary to reality. The man in the parable, the reality is, if let's say that that's an area that is known for storms, or an area, maybe like some commentators think, that is a dry riverbed, the reality is there's going to be a river or a water that washes through there. Why would you never build on the foundation? Because he's a fool. He lives contrary to that reality. The person who does nothing with the word of God is a fool. He lives contrary to the fact that God's going to hold him accountable. He lives contrary to the fact that God has a purpose for us. In building his home, the fool saw no need to lay a sure foundation. He skipped a whole step. He really wasn't interested in working. He was interested in getting it done and living in the house. You ever been in a project that you just really wanted to get done? You know, it's like, I got to get this done. And so you go and you do it, but because you went too fast, you had to go back and redo it or live with the consequences. I remember that. Several years ago, I had this bookshelf that I was putting together in my office. And it was just this little bookshelf that I was keeping near my desk where I could put things on that I was reading at the time. And I got into it, and I just got to the point where I was like, okay, there's so many little screws, and there's so many, right? And you're just putting it all together. And I get to the end, I'm like, I know how to finish it. And, you know, those are your famous last words. I know what I'm doing. And I put the entire back of the bookshelf on backwards. But it was from Walmart, and so it was cardboard, and it was like held on those little nails. I had to live with it. And every time I looked at that bookshelf, and I put my books in, I saw that cardboard thing, and I thought, man, that was dumb, right? Because I didn't take the time. I just rushed through it. This man in the parable, you know, he wanted to get to the living in that house, so he plants his house in the unstable, loose, and movable sand. So spiritually, this man has a passive faith, if you want to say it that way, in Christ. It's quite possible, yea, even likely, that he has never come to Christ at all. But he is consumed with living life his own way. He doesn't apply God's word to his life, and he seems to live unchanged. He's living contrary to the reality that he needs God. Or, okay, if he doesn't know God, he's living contrary to that reality. Or he's living contrary to the reality that God wants him to continue to grow as a Christian. He lives with this reality that his salvation, or he thinks that his salvation was just, hey, that's the get out of jail free card, and now I can do whatever I want. God, though, regenerates those who believe on him, and the Holy Spirit begins to work in the heart of a true Christian to cause them to grow. However, we must still make that daily choice to submit. To submit our flesh, to submit our minds to Jesus Christ, to continue to see growth through his help. It takes, as we looked at several weeks ago in Philippians chapter 2, it takes this idea of us working out our own salvation, but God working in us. There's that necessary tension. And theoretically, the life of such a one like this is easy because he listens to and obeys his flesh. Now, to outsiders, he may look the same as the one who has active faith, but because the one thing that he may truly work at in his life is keeping up appearances. Well, I have to make sure I look good. I have to make sure it seems right. He may be a faithful church member. He may be involved. He may be contributing. If he doesn't really know God, he may even have the story of his profession of faith. And if he doesn't really know God, you know, nothing, and doesn't really obey God, nothing really changes in his life. Jesus called out those in the crowd that day who were like this in Luke chapter 6, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? If you truly ascribe someone as Lord, your master, you're going to obey what they say. To claim Jesus as Lord means then to listen and obey as that wise man did. Week after week, this one hears messages and they make no impact, for they don't really listen. The words of Jesus mean nothing to him, but as long as the paint on the house looks good, he hopes no one will bother him. As long as everything seems good, as long as everything seems fine, nobody's going to check in. Nobody's going to really dig deep. James talks about this in James chapter 1. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. To hear the word of God and it not have any effect on our lives, James says, is a very stunning picture. It's like getting up in the morning and looking in the mirror, and you see things you need to fix, and you go, eh, it's all right. Right? And I was a youth pastor for 8 years. Junior high boys all the time, okay? Right? Yeah, it'd be fine. And we think, that's crazy. Why would you do that? The same James says is, if we look in the Word of God and we see something there, God shows us something and we go, yeah, it's all right. It's just as crazy. It's just as ludicrous. The counterfeit, the one away from God, builds his life on anything other than the Word of God. He built his house on disobedience, on lies, on self-service. His foundation is non-existent. And theoretically, his life is easy, right? Theoretically, it's easy just to give in to your flesh. Theoretically, it's easy just to skate through life. But don't forget the words of Proverbs 13:15. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. The foundation affects the building. And in this instant, the building is false. Anything not built on God's foundation will not stand up and cannot please him. It begins with our salvation, and it carries on into our Christian lives. So these are the houses. These are the two different houses that are built between the wise man and the foolish man. And then we come to the true test. We come to the storm. Verses 25 and 27, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. You go down to verse 27, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. Both men built houses that from the outside looked alike, but the difference is in what you could not see. And so both groups that are represented in the parable, again, they claim to be part of God's kingdom. They both claim to have a relationship with God and to be living for him. And now both men's houses now face the same storm. That description, we just read it in those two verses, it didn't differ. They face the exact same thing. They and their work have to stand up to the same foe. And it wasn't just a little storm. It was hefty, right? The rain descended. The floods in the area, they began to rise. And that's a real vivid picture, especially around here, because, you know, on Wednesday this week is when we had our floods last year. And we think about that. And we kind of get this idea of, my goodness, this is a huge thing that's coming through the area. And the winds blew and they put tremendous stress on those homes. And it pushed the houses to their limits. Neither man gets off easier than the other. They're both going to have their work revealed. And that's really the thing. They're both going to be completely tested. The storm of the parable then represents both the hardships of this life and the judgment of God to come in the future. In this life, you and I all face hardships. Trials come and teach us a lot about God and our trust in Him. And trials take many different forms. It could be sickness in our family, a loss of a job, the death of a family member, the betrayal of a friend, a dissension at home or at work, at school, church. It could be persecution for one's beliefs. I mean, these are just a few examples of some of the trials that we might face in life. These trials force the buildings of our lives to be tested, and they'll reveal where our foundation lies. What you truly are comes out in the moments you can't predict. Your reaction to things says more than about who you are at your core than the action you take when you knew something was coming. The reaction to the trial in your life reveals what your life is built on. But even the storms of this life are not the full weight of judgment. Because we will all stand before God one day. And our foundation will be revealed on that day. And only those with faith in Christ will enter His kingdom forever. And only those with active faith in Christ will enter His kingdom with something to offer to the King. Those who don't know Christ face another judgment, where they'll be sentenced to an eternity of separation from God forever. And the storms of this life reveal one's foundation. And just as in the parable, we see then the results of this. One author said this: the only difference about the storm in regard to the wise and the foolish men is in the way it affects their houses. We read that here at the end of verse 25 and the end of verse 27. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Verse 27, and it fell, and great was its fall. When the storms of life come, when the storms come through here in the parable, okay, when the literal storm goes against this house, the wise man's house stands because it was founded on the rock. The work that this man had put in, the effort he had given, it paid off. The foundation was the key. It saved that man's house from disaster. But on the flip side, the house of the foolish man is destroyed. There's nothing lost. It left. It's a total loss. It's so dramatically described, and great was its fall. I mean, just the idea is just it's gone. And again, I had the opportunity to drive out recently over some of the lakes and see some of the things that happened here about a year ago. And you look near the dams where the water came through, and you know what you see? You see these foundations or these places where houses were literally just swept right off because of all the water that came through. It's kind of the same picture. That this guy, his house is just gone because he didn't put in the time to make a foundation. When everything depended on the foundation, there was nothing there to support the house. His lack of foundation had no answer for the storm that descended upon it. When you and I face a trial in our lives, everything depends on the foundation. And when everything depends on the foundation, then you'll see what it is that your life is truly built on. And when it comes to this first and the second, the first result, that of the wise man, of those who build their lives on faith, those who build their lives on in faith, on Jesus Christ. Again, someone who hears the word of God and doesn't, who's come to a true saving knowledge of God, he builds on the true foundation and active faith. And it's not a life of trying to keep God happy, or it's not a life of self-strength. It is a dependence on God and genuine growth. It is seeking to become more like Jesus Christ every day. It does mean taking action to get rid of sin in our lives, or to implement things into our lives that would make us more like Christ. It means taking the steps of faith. And when the trials of his life come, this person's hope is in the Lord. And he can come through the trial unshaken, and many times perhaps even stronger, because of his faith in God. Have you ever met someone who's been through a strong trial in their life? Something really hard, something you would be hard to even imagine happening to you, but yet it seems like their relationship with God got better. Or maybe you think back to something in your own life that you struggled with, and God used that to draw you closer to himself. The doer of God's word reflects God to a world around him, even through trials. As the man's house stood in the storm, it was a reflection of the foundation of that work that had been put in. As the life, your life stands through the storms and the trials, is a reflection of Jesus Christ, the sure foundation. In final judgment, this one stands before God, the ultimate judge, and enters into God's kingdom, not based on what he has done, but based on Christ's work for him. And his works are judged before his God, and he has a worthy treasure to lay at Jesus' feet. But the second one, this one of the foolish men, is a result of the one who lives a life of disobedience to God and his word. That passive listener who lives life his own way. Some represented here have rejected Christ as the way of salvation. Others have accepted but tolerated or lived in outright sin. And one day the storms of life come and shake the house of his life, and it's shaken to the very core and washed away. There is no foundation to hold it in place. He cannot overcome his trials, for he has nothing to hold on to. He's never come to know God. And perhaps sometimes one like this, who doesn't know Christ, may see the error of his ways and rebuild on the right foundation by coming to a saving knowledge of God. Or one who does know Christ and something like this happens, and it's like he awakens and he says, you know, I need to get some things right with God, and begins to rebuild his life in such a way. However, he also may choose to rebuild again what has fallen down and continue in his own ways. One who enters final judgment before God on this foundation stands no chance. Because God, the ultimate judge, will preside, and he who does not trust in Christ will be sentenced to eternal separation from God and punishment for his sin. He who is truly saved, yet lives a life full of self and sin, will have nothing to offer his king. And what a horrible time that would be. To stand before God, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, of watching a life that was supposed to be given to God just burn up and be gone. Firm foundations for godly living and growth begin with true obedience to God in his word. So, how do you build a house? Well, it starts with a foundation. In Jesus Christ, we find the sure foundation for all eternity. Building a life that reflects him to others begins at salvation and continues on in building our lives in obedience to God's word. But sometimes, even as Christians, we have a hard time obeying God, don't we? Is that just me, or do you find sometimes it's hard to obey God? And it's times like this that we must recognize that we're not living in a way that continues to build upon a strong foundation. Instead, we're building like the foolish man. So what causes this? Like what brings about in our lives these times of struggle? Well, I think there's a few things here. First, It may be a failure to act on what we hear at once. Have you ever sat in church? Have you ever sat reading your Bible, maybe or something like that? Maybe you're meditating on Scripture and felt God convicting you of sin or something you needed to do to implement in your life, and you knew you needed to do something about it. And even in your heart, you may resolve to do it eventually, right? When I need to do this, you know, I need to be better about reading my Bible. I need to leave my family and family devotions. I need to get rid of this sin in my life. And you're really convicted about it. You say, I'm going to do that. But later on, away from that time with God, you shelve that conviction in favor of other things you have to do. Before too long, that sin or that complacency is bigger than ever, or that step of obedience is larger because you have piled up your own things in front of it. If we don't act right away, the chances become greater and greater that we're not going to act on that at all. So sometimes we struggle to obey God in our lives because we don't do it when we're supposed to, right? We don't do it right then. And God in his mercy and grace will continue to work on our lives, but it becomes harder, doesn't it? It becomes harder and harder to, because it's like we're hardening ourselves to it. Second, we struggle with obedience because we do not wish sometimes in our lives to be inconvenienced. Because obeying God is well and good as long as it's on the way, you know, it's on the way, along the way of whatever else I have going on in my life. Oftentimes, obedience to God means going out of our way to stop whatever it is we are doing or to engage in something we weren't doing before. I mean, sometimes God puts his finger on something in our lives and he says, you need to stop that. And it means a complete and radical life change. And it's like, well, that's not very convenient. Or God says, I want you to engage this. I want you to reach out to this person. You say, well, that doesn't really fall in what I'm normally doing. That's not really convenient. And we shelve that again because it's not convenient. Obedience to God may mean that we have to reshuffle some priorities. But obedience to God is always worth it. And in reality, obedience to God means giving God his proper preeminence in our lives. God has the right to reshuffle our lives. He is sovereign. He knows what we need. He knows who we are. He knows how to make us more like himself. Lastly, we fail to obey God because we do not look ahead. We are so consumed with the present, with what makes us feel good, or what seems to be the answer to our problem, that we fail to realize the long-term ramifications of our decisions. The unbeliever fails to realize that one day he will face judgment for sin. It's a short-term view. The Christian fails to recognize that though he can choose his sin in the moment, he cannot choose the consequences of his sin. And he fails to realize that one day he will give an account for his life before God, whether it was good or bad. Serving God may not always be easy, but it's always worth it. Those who know Christ must always be asking God to evaluate their lives. Let us ask him to show us our sin and let us resolve to fix it with his help quickly and if needed with the help of others. Because this is the thing, okay? Our churches don't need another pew warmer, or they don't even need another volunteer if they have no desire to change spiritually. At Beaverton Baptist Church, we are not looking for warm bodies. We're looking for people who will be godly-minded servants. We are concerned that each and every one of us be living a life in obedience to God. That each of us is taking seriously our relationship with him. Lives that make a difference for God and please him are those of his faithful and obedient servants. If you want to make a difference for God, You and I need to live in such a way as obedient servants of our Lord Jesus Christ.